Lord, give us such an awareness of ourselves that we might learn to be the servants of others. Take our hands and work through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our mouths and speak through them. And set our hearts on fire with your abiding love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we celebrated the beginning of the Epiphany season. And Steve told us that the word Epiphany means to be manifested, or it can mean to appear, or to be revealed. And so last week, we turned to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and read about the revealing of Jesus as the Christ to the Gentiles, as represented by the Magi, the wise men. In his sermon, Steve challenged us to not only look at the Epiphany, but to be the Epiphany. His brilliant challenge has stayed with me all week. For we are not meant to be merely passive observers of God's revealing of himself to us in Jesus, but we, like the Magi, are meant to respond to that revealing in order that it be passed on and revealed to others. In Scripture, such a response is called, simply, becoming a disciple. Now, the very heart of God's epiphany to us is that God has, as St. Paul says in Philippians 2, emptied himself and was born as a human being. The theological term for God becoming one of us in the birth of Jesus is incarnation, literally to be enfleshed. Now, this morning's reading from St. John's Gospel puts us precisely in the place where incarnation meets discipleship. This is the place where we are told how to be the Epiphany. Unlike the beginning of Matthew and Luke's Gospel, where we read the story of the birth of Jesus, John's Gospel begins by telling us what the birth means. He tells us in the first 14 verses, a passage of sublime cosmic theology, often called the prologue, that this child is the Word made flesh, who was with God from the beginning and was God. He then goes on to tell us that this child dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But then, still in the first chapter of John's Gospel, the narrative breaks into time and history, introducing us briefly to John the Baptist, and then finishes the chapter by telling us of the calling of the first disciples. The Pennsylvania theologian Lee Barrett tells us that the story of the calling of the first disciples is the critical link between the prologue, with its description of the cosmic Word, and the rest of the Gospel, which tells us of Jesus' earthly life, his actions, his teachings, his passion, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. In verse 35 of John chapter 1, John the Baptist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two of John's followers begin to follow Jesus. We are told that one of them is Andrew. We are not told who the second one is, though long church tradition tells us that it is none other than the Apostle John, the source of this gospel. Andrew and the other disciple, presumably John, follow Jesus and at his invitation spend the day with him. They are so overwhelmed by what they experience of Jesus that day that they have to tell others about him. They can't keep it to themselves. In verse 41, we read that the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And when they bring Simon to Jesus, the Lord looks at him and gives him a new name. "You are Simon, son of John," said Jesus. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, the rock. And now we find ourselves at John chapter 1, verse 43, the beginning of this morning's Gospel reading, We read that the day after Jesus' encounter with Andrew, John, and Peter, Jesus decides to return to Galilee. Jesus takes the initiative and finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." Now Andrew had told his brother Peter that Jesus was the Messiah, the true king. And now the true king speaks with truly royal authority. When Jesus calls Philip to follow him, Philip follows. And Philip is so overwhelmed by his experiences of Jesus that, like Andrew, the first thing he does is tell someone else. He finds Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." And now by invoking Moses and all the prophets, Philip is in effect saying, "We have found the one that the whole Old Testament is pointing to, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Nathanael was immediately skeptical. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" he asked. Indeed, Nazareth was a small village of only about 200 to 400 people at that time. In effect, it was a bedroom community of the nearby capital of Galilee called Sepphoris. Nazareth was not the grand sort of metropolis which one would expect to be the home of the king. But much later in John's Gospel, in chapter 21, verse 2, after the resurrection, we find that there is a kind of humorous irony in Nathanael's criticism of Nazareth. For there we find that Nathanael is originally from Cana in Galilee, a village near Nazareth of about the same size. Nathanael's skepticism seems to be nothing more than the remnants of a rivalry between two villages. But let's get back to Philip and Nathanael's conversation. When Nathanael scoffed, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip was not put off, and he didn't argue. And here's a great example for all of us as we share the faith. Instead of arguing or being offended, he simply said, "Come and see." And Nathanael went with Philip to see Jesus. But the surprising thing here is that we discover that even more important than Nathanael seeing Jesus is that Jesus sees Nathanael. In fact, Jesus appears to see right through Nathanael. Jesus sees Nathanael approaching and he says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And this is sometimes translated as, "Here is an Israelite without guile, or in whom there is no deceit." As Methodist pastor and writer Elton Brown says, "Nathanael would have made a terrible poker player, but a great friend." Nathanael is startled by Jesus' words. He knows that what Jesus says is true and that he has been truly seen and recognized. Isn't that an incredible thought, that when God looks at us, when our Lord looks at us, he truly sees us. He recognizes us. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He truly sees us. And Nathanael knows that he has been truly seen. He asks Jesus, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus completely astonishes Nathanael, the one who came to see Jesus, by answering, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Now, in the scorching Mediterranean heat of Palestine, the fig tree was a place, still is, a place of shade and rest. The fig tree was well known as a place of meditation and prayer. And we don't know what Nathanael had been praying about under the fig tree or thinking about. We can speculate that he had been praying to see the Messiah. But Jesus showed that he knew Nathanael's heart. He knew that had been an important time for Nathanael. And when he says, "I saw you under the fig tree," there is something happens between the two of them. Nathanael knows that Jesus knows him intimately and deeply. And Nathanael is utterly astonished. Nathanael, this true Israelite, in whom there was no deceit, recognized the true King of Israel. He declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus seems almost amused by Nathanael's response. He says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Jesus continued, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here Jesus is referring to Genesis 28 and the story of Jacob's ladder. While fleeing from his brother Esau, Jacob at nightfall lay down to sleep. He had a dream of a ladder between heaven and earth upon which angels ascended and descended. And then the voice of the Lord spoke, renewing with Jacob the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac before him, the covenant which promised that their descendants would become a great nation, through whom all of the peoples of the world would one day be blessed. When he awoke, he named the place Bethel, the house of God. Jesus is saying to Nathanael that the story of Jacob's ladder is a foreshadowing and prefiguring of his role as Messiah and Son of God. For Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is the link between heaven and earth. As Lee Barrett writes, "Jesus, the Son of Man, is the ultimate ladder stretching between the finite and the infinite, the conjunction of time and eternity." End of quote. Jesus is the ladder whose death on the cross and glorious resurrection has made possible our ascent into heaven and relationship with the living God. For ultimately, this whole passage is about relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. The Spirit of God in relationship with John the Baptist revealed Jesus as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist shared this relationship with his disciples, Andrew and John, who were welcomed and invited by Jesus to spend the day with him in relationship. Then Andrew shared the news about Jesus with his brother Simon. And when Simon came to Jesus, he was recognized and named. Again, relationship. And then we read of Jesus taking the initiative and calling Philip to follow him. Philip shares the good news of Jesus to Nathanael and has to overcome Nathanael's initial reluctance to see Jesus. And when Nathanael does see Jesus, he is recognized and affirmed by Jesus. And it goes on and on from there until here. Who first told you? What relationship were you in? Who was it who first told you about Christ? Who introduced you to Christ? Who, in some sense, took you to see him? It's all about encounters with Christ which are interwoven with relationships with one another. And think of how you first came to faith. Perhaps you were sought out by others, maybe family or friends who shared the Christian faith with you. I think of Andrew sharing the faith with his brother Simon. Or perhaps you experienced Jesus taking the initiative and revealing himself to you without any apparent effort on your part, in the same way that Jesus revealed himself to Philip. Or perhaps you have experienced yourself as being known by name. Perhaps you have experienced what it is in prayer to suddenly know you are in the presence of one who knows who you really are. And in the midst of knowing who you are with all your strength and all of your weaknesses, still affirms and gives purpose and meaning to your life. In other words, discipleship is not about following an abstract set of behaviors or about following an abstract set of beliefs. It is about saying yes to a joyful, glorious, and costly relationship. saying yes to a joyful, glorious, and costly relationship. That's discipleship. And it is in this relationship with Christ and with one another in Christ that we find it possible to be the Epiphany. We are the Epiphany if by God's grace we are able to reflect something of His love, forgiveness, and wholeness in our relationships as a church family. We are the Epiphany if by God's grace our relationships with one another help weave us all into a deeper relationship with Jesus. We are the Epiphany if by God's grace we are able to point others to Jesus. In my early 20s, I was living and working in London, England. A friend from Canada came to stay with me for a while. He was a very bright guy and a very articulate agnostic. We had some great talks about Christian faith. But my great arguments and erudition didn't seem to convince him at all. It seemed great arguments and erudition to me, but didn't impress him. But then one Sunday, he decided to come to church with me. It was a great little church, and he was deeply moved by the worship and especially by the warm community. And something happened as he experienced that Christian community, that it was an authentic place, and he sensed it. And so later that day, he said he wanted to read the Bible and wanted my advice on where to start. I think that the Holy Spirit guided me here because I suggested that he read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And shortly after reading the Gospel of Luke, my friend with tears told me that he believed and wanted to be baptized. As he read the Gospel, he was utterly drawn to and fell in love with the person of Jesus. It wasn't arguments and clever thoughts. It was the person of Jesus as he experienced him in Scripture. And I think that any one of the four Gospels would have affected him the same, because the person of Jesus is so profoundly present in the Gospels. My friend responded to the person of Jesus first as he sensed Jesus' presence in that little London parish. And then he experienced Jesus in the pages of the Gospel. He accepted a relationship with Jesus, was baptized, and some 36 years later, my friend, who now lives with his family in Australia, is still a deeply committed Christian. He experienced an epiphany, and I had the honor of being a little part of that epiphany. May God in His grace grant that we all, as individuals and as a church family, be the epiphany. Amen.